Merry Christmas. It's wonderful to be able to see us worship together as families this morning, to see the children in here. We want to begin by reading together the Christmas story. So take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I encourage you to look around. If the person next to you doesn't have a Bible, share with them. Again, it's important for us to read the Christmas story straight from the Scriptures, straight from the Gospel of Luke, and in just a moment from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to begin with Mary and the encounter that she had with the angel. Follow along as I read from Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. A descendant of David, the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Let's pick up the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes, placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. If you're in Luke, just go back past the Gospel of Mark to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and we want to narrow in and zero focus on Joseph and his encounter with an angel of the Lord as well to complete the Christmas story. Follow along as I read Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Many of us have heard this Christmas story read over and over. In fact, probably for some of us, almost too many times to count. And in some ways, that's really good because we understand that the meaning and the significance of Christmas is not about Santa and the gifts, but it's about Jesus and celebrating his birth. But one of the challenges of being so familiar with the Christmas story is that we become so familiar with it that it loses its awe, it loses its wonder, it loses its significance. And so this morning, my hope and my prayer is that we would be able to bring the Christmas story alive, that you'd be able to enter into the Christmas story, but most importantly, you would leave here this morning understanding the significance of what we celebrate at Christmas. To help bring this Christmas story alive, I need two volunteers. Here's the qualifications. You need to be a teenage girl. Mackenzie, I see that hand. And now I need a teenage boy. Okay. Chris, come on up. Okay. Appreciate having two volunteers. Guess who they're going to be in the Christmas story? Joseph and Mary. Very good. And sometimes when we read the Christmas story, we forget or we're not aware of the age of Joseph and Mary. During that time, individuals were not married when they were in their 20s or in their 30s, but they were brought together as husband and wife as teenagers. So what do you think of that? They think a little weird. Okay, good. This is going to work out then. I'm not real familiar with dressing in robes, and I see Joseph from the first service left this like he probably usually leaves his clothes inside out. So you can figure out how to be dressed in the robe there, Joseph. And Mary, why don't you come on the other side, and I'll let you wrap this robe around you. Very good, Joseph. You get a scarf here. So Mary and Joseph were teenagers, and to fully appreciate their experience, you need to understand that marriages were arranged for the individuals by their parents. So any thoughts or perspective on that? A little weird too, right? So Dad and Mom, any thoughts on arranging Mary's marriage? The marriages were arranged, and there was a contract that was agreed upon between the two families. And I know Chris a little bit, so I can put you on the spot. Any idea what your family would have been willing to pay for Mary?
No.
Okay. It's probably a safe answer. Good. So the contract was negotiated, and they were pledged to be married as husband and wife, and there was a public announcement that the two families made, similar to what an engagement announcement would be today in our culture. But one of the differences was that in today's culture, engagement may last 2 months or 10 months or a year and a half. The engagement for Joseph and Mary, or for individuals at that time, was always the same time period, and it would have been 12 months. But you would have been referred to as husband and wife, even though you were still living in your parents' home. You were pledged to be married. Part of the purpose for that 12-month time period of being pledged to be married was, Joseph, you could begin to prepare your home for your new bride who would be arriving. And also part of that 12-month time period was a commitment to their purity before the Lord. And so it was in this time frame that they, Joseph and Mary, were pledged to be married. And an angel comes to Mary and communicates to Mary that she is pregnant and that she is going to conceive a child as a virgin because of the Holy Spirit. Now, Mary, any thoughts on how or what that would have been like to communicate that message to Joseph?
I don't know.
You don't know, okay? Again, each of us, try to enter into this Christmas story. You're Mary. You've had this encounter with an angel. This angel says that you're pregnant, that you're going to give birth to not just a child, but to a son. And she says, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin. And she says, you have been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, Mary is in a position where she needs to communicate this message to Joseph. Joseph, how do you think you would have received that news?
I probably would have believed it at first.
Yeah, I don't think you would have believed it. Okay? Not only would have he had the emotional struggle of saying, what? You're pregnant? And the sense of betrayal and the anger and all of those emotions. But then, like, come on. You expect me to believe that you're pregnant through the Holy Spirit? All of those things would have been going through Joseph's mind. Now, also in that culture, an engagement or this pledge to be married could only be broken in one of two ways. The most obvious is obviously if either one of them passed away, they would be free to remarry or have another pledge in marriage. Or the other option was they could get a certificate of divorce. And it says in the text there in Matthew chapter 1, but that Joseph was a righteous man and did not want to expose her, Mary, to public disgrace, so he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. He was like, there's no way I'm taking Mary to be my wife if she's pregnant. And divorcing her quietly meant that he had two options. Option number one is Joseph could have took Mary down to the city gate, sort of our town hall in today's society, and they could have went before the religious and city leaders of that time. And it would have been full of shame and disgrace. It would have been a very public divorce. And on top of that, because of the Jewish law, because of Deuteronomy 22, 23, and 24, the consequences or the punishment for a wife who was pledged to be married, who found herself pregnant, was that she would be stoned. And so there was the potential that Joseph, if he takes Mary to the city gate, she goes before the officials there, that she could actually be stoned. But it says that he chose to divorce her quietly, and this was his other option. His other option was to find two witnesses who would be willing to sign the divorce certificate so that he could be free from marrying Mary. And what that would have meant for Mary was this. She would have never been able to get married. There would have been no husband, no family that would have negotiated for her to be a wife of their son. And depending on her parents' response to the shame and disappointment, she might have actually been put out on the street to fend for herself. Think about some of the emotional dynamics going on with Mary as she's communicated this news to Joseph. Not knowing what his response was going to be, and it says that Joseph pondered in his heart and he was planning to divorce her quietly. But, thank goodness for the but, Read with me again, verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God's with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave them the name Jesus. Hopefully that allowed you to enter in a little bit more to the story of Joseph and Mary. Let's show our appreciation for these individuals coming up here and being visual examples. You can take off your robes unless you want to remain in them for the remainder of the day. Thank you. I would encourage you to read the Christmas story together with your children or grandchildren or as a family. And we just entered into one aspect of the Christmas story, but I'd encourage you to try to do that as a family, to help your children to understand what it must have been like for Joseph and Mary and the situation that they found themselves in. But ultimately this morning, our desire is not just to bring the Christmas story alive, but we want to be reminded of the purpose and the significance of it. And so I want us to take a closer look at these verses in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, so that we can understand the significance and the importance of this baby Jesus that we celebrate this morning. Letter A is the meaning of his name. As you and I understand the meaning of the name of Jesus, we will come to understand the significance and the purpose of Christ. Think about the fact that today, when a couple finds out that the wife is pregnant, they begin the exciting process of choosing a name. And maybe as a couple, they've talked about that name before. And the wife has ideas about what the name will be. And the husband has ideas about what the name should be. And what if it's a son? And what if it's a daughter? Mary and Joseph didn't have those discussions. There was no brainstorming, dreaming, talking about what to name this baby that she was pregnant with. Because when the angel of the Lord came to Mary, he made it very clear to Mary that you're going to have a child, not only a child, but it will be a son, and his name should be Jesus. And when Joseph had an encounter with the angel also made it very clear that you should name this son Jesus. I want each of you to walk away this morning and to know the meaning of Jesus. Jesus literally means the Lord's salvation. It's a Greek name, Jesus. If it would have been in Hebrew, he would have been referred to as Joshua. Joshua is Yahweh, salvation. So when you think of the name Jesus, when you hear Jesus mentioned throughout the holidays, throughout the coming year, say, ah, I know the meaning of that name. The Lord's salvation. The angel communicated to Joseph that you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save all of his people from their sins. We see throughout Scripture that the angel wasn't only referring to the Jewish people, but that the Savior was for all of humanity. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the whole world, for God so loved all of humanity, that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Each one of us is in need of a Savior. Because of our sin, there is a barrier between us and God. Look at what 1 Timothy chapter 2 says. "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. God wants all men to be saved. All of humanity. Doesn't matter someone's age, doesn't matter their nationality, doesn't matter their past. God wants all men to be saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's not all sorts of ways that leads to God. There's not multiple mediators. There's one mediator between God and humanity. There's one Savior. It's Jesus. Take a look at this next verse. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Some of you are saying, well, what in the world does that verse have to do with Jesus and with Christmas? In fact, the individual helping to run sound this morning said, Jeff, are you sure this is the correct verse, Romans 2:5? And I said, yes. Here's why we read, and we must understand, Romans chapter 2, verse 5. We live in a culture that defines God and describes God as a loving God. And absolutely, God is a loving God. But the God of the Bible, the God of the Scriptures, is a holy God, a righteous God, a God who is full of wrath. And he will pour out his wrath, his righteous judgment on all of humanity. Because God is a holy and righteous God who is going to pour out his wrath and his judgment on humanity, each one of us in this room needs a Savior. Without understanding Romans 2:5, without understanding the God of the Bible, none of us needs baby Jesus. None of us needs a Savior. The significance of the name Jesus is the Lord saves. God, out of his love, out of his mercy, has provided a way for all of humanity, to be restored and redeemed in our relationship with God. Let's continue on. To appreciate the significance of baby Jesus, we must understand Old Testament prophecies. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. Says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now catch verse 22. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. What is the prophet that Matthew is referring to? Matthew is specifically referring to the prophet Isaiah. And this is what Isaiah penned 700 years before Christ. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which literally means God's with us. Now, pretend for a moment that you're Isaiah, and God is revealing to you his divine revelation. We don't know how God was revealing his divine revelation to Isaiah, a prophet. But here is Isaiah, and he's scribbling down, he's recording what the Spirit of the living God is communicating to him. And he gets to this point where he writes out Isaiah 7:14. In fact, let's just put it on the screens this morning. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child. If I'm Isaiah, I stop right there. The virgin will be with child. Isaiah stops and looks up at God and says, like, is this right? Did I mishear you? And God says, no, that's right. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And people will recognize that it will be God with us, God with humanity. We live in a culture where there is a great fascination with prophecies and what's going to happen in the future. In fact, all of us were aware that this past week, what was supposed to happen on Friday, December the 21st? The world was going to come to an end. We've been hearing about this for at least a year. because of the Mayan calendar and the predictions. The back page of the paper on Friday had this article, Global Doomsday Hotspot Draws Believers and Revelers. Let me just read two paragraphs. Mexico, about 1,000 self-described shamans, seers, stargazers, crystal enthusiasts, yogas, swamis were gathering Thursday in a convention center in the city of Merida on the Yucatan Peninsula, about an hour and a half from the Mayan ruins. Because they were going to be talking about and predicting the future as they anticipated it, I guess, if there was going to be a future. But what was personally most amusing was what was going on in Russia. For $1,500, a museum is offering salvation from the world's end in former Soviet dictator Joseph Stalin's underground bunker in central Moscow, with a 50% refund if nothing happens. The bunker, located 65 meters, 210 feet below ground, was designed to withstand a nuclear attack. Now home to a small museum, it has independent electricity, a supply of water and food, but no more room because the museum has already sold out all 1,000 tickets. Do the math on that. I mean, the good news is they all got their $750 refund, but I would say the museum probably made out pretty well. Think about all that we've been hearing in the news and in the media about the end of the world and what's going to happen in the future. And yet what we have before us in the Christmas story is a fulfillment of things that were prophesied and predicted in great detail 600-700 years before Christ. There is over 40 Old Testament prophecies connected to the coming Messiah. Let's just look at one more. Continue to read in Matthew. We're going to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Magi, wise men, and asked, "Where is this one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, chief priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them where this Christ was to be born. So King Herod, he's getting worried. He's like, where is this King of Jews? Is it going to be a threat to my power? And where was this King of the Jews supposed to be born? He wasn't sure. He didn't know his Old Testament history. So he gathers the religious leaders together, the chief priests, and he says to them, you guys know the Old Testament scriptures. You tell me, where is the King of this Jews, this coming Messiah, where is he to be born? Verse 5, in Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. Verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel. Verse 6 is a direct quote of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, from the Old Testament. Again, Micah was a prophet who lived 600 to 700 years before Christ. Just another example of the specific prophecies that are fulfilled through the person of Jesus. To help you appreciate this, Joseph and Mary lived where? Did they live in Bethlehem? No. They lived in Nazareth. And it just happened that the ruler of the Roman Empire was taking a census, and all of the people needed to go back to their towns of their lineage, their genealogy. And because Joseph was of the line of David, he needed to go back to Bethlehem just during the time when Mary was to give birth, so that Mary and Joseph and this baby could be a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy predicted in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You and I live in a very chaotic world. You and I live in a world that appears to be out of control. We live in a world that appears to be no direction, no rhyme or reason for what's going on. And as we look at our world with human eyes, it can be sort of scary, it can be disturbing, and we say, man, this makes no sense. But what we see in the Christmas story is that there is a sovereign God with a sovereign plan who is working out his specific purposes and plans right before our eyes. This world is not out of control. God had a plan from before time began. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin in the Garden of Eden. He wasn't like taken by surprise. Oh no, what are we going to do now? He had a plan in motion that involved a Messiah that was going to be born to Joseph and Mary, to be born of a virgin, to be born in a specific place in Bethlehem. I don't understand how a sovereign God and free will of man all meshes together. But I can clearly see in this Christmas story that there's a sovereign God who's working out his purposes among our lives. This world is not out of control. It may appear that way, but there is a sovereign God who's over it. So you and I can understand that this world has a direction. God is working out his purposes. The Old Testament prophecies and the fulfillment of them speak to that. To appreciate the significance of baby Jesus, we must understand the incarnation. The incarnation is that Jesus was God. Matthew chapter 1 says, and they will call him Emmanuel. In other words, they will refer to him. When Isaiah wrote Isaiah 7 verse 14, he was predicting and prophesying that this Jesus would be referred to as Emmanuel, God with us. The significance of the story of Christmas and baby Jesus, this Jesus who was laid in a manger was God in the flesh. Try to wrap your mind around that God entered humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't born in a mansion. He wasn't born in a palace. He was the King of Kings. And he was born in a barn. A stinky, smelly, cold barn. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus, God in the flesh. If you're following along in your notes, I'd encourage you to take a look at this quote by J.I. Packer. Speaking of the incarnation, he says this, it is here in the thing that happened at the first Christmas that the profound and most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation. The Word became flesh, God became man, the divine Son became a Jew, the Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie, stare, and wiggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changes and taught to talk like any other child. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 describes the incarnation, describes God becoming man in the person of Jesus Christ. If you're looking for a verse to meditate on, to think about over this week, in the midst of all the busyness and all the family get together and all the gifts, and you say, I want to be grounded on the purpose and the significance of Christmas, I'd encourage you to memorize, to reflect, to meditate, to keep 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 before you this week. Think about this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, though he was the King of Kings, though he was the Creator, though he had the cattle on 1,000 hills, though he had whatever he wanted at his fingertips, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for my sake, he became poor. He became a human. He became a human that was born in a barn, laid in a manger. Why? For my sake, for your sake, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He's not talking about a materialistic rich. He's not talking about silver and gold. But that through Christ, through the incarnation, you and I can be spiritually rich. You and I can have eternal life. What price tag can you put on eternal life with Christ? What price tag can you put on being forgiven? All of us have things in our closet, things that we're ashamed of, things that have happened in our past that tend to haunt us, tend to weigh us down with guilt. And in Christ, through Christ, we can be forgiven. Remember, Christ is the one mediator between God and man. We can be forgiven. We can have eternal life. We can be reconciled, restored in our relationship with God. The incarnation, Jesus becoming God, allows us to be rich through his poverty. I want you to think about these three statements that we pull from this passage. That the name Jesus literally means the Lord saves. That each of us need a Savior. None of us are good enough. None of us can save ourselves. We need a Savior. And Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, pointing to the fact that indeed he was God. Jesus was God who entered this world to go to the cross to pay the ransom for our sins. For each of us to fully appreciate the significance of the Christmas story, we need to understand that we're sinners who needed to be rescued. Take a look at this video that helps drive home this imagery that we need a Savior. Fallen in a hole. We have been born in a hole. We have been born in sin, and we're in need of a Savior. God has provided that Savior in Jesus Christ. And just because we understand the Christmas story, just because you know about Jesus, just because you know and intellectually understand that Jesus grew up and he went to the cross, and that he died for humanity's sins, because you have that intellectual understanding, isn't enough. You and I need to come to that point, individually and personally, where we say, I am going to trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm going to repent and turn from my sins. I'm going to repent and turn from trying to earn God's approval. And I'm going to accept and embrace that Jesus Christ is Savior, he's Lord, and he's my Savior. How many of you have ever come to that point in time where you put a stake in the ground and you said, yes, I'm choosing Jesus to be my Savior? Maybe over the past couple weeks and months, you've been attending CBC and you begin to understand this gospel, this good news that Jesus Christ came to save people from their sins. But you've never grabbed hold of Jesus yourself. You've never put your faith and trust in him and him alone. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to put that stake in the ground. We're going to sing Mighty to Save. It's not a Christmas carol, but it ties in with the name and the meaning of Jesus. Mighty to Save. If you're here and Jesus is your personal Savior, use the song as a time to worship and to praise him and thank him this morning. If you need to accept Jesus personally this morning, come front. I'm going to have a gift here in the manger I want to hand to you. There's a note in there. You can simply go back to your seat. But by coming forward this morning, taking that gift, you're publicly declaring, you're putting a stake in the ground and saying, Jesus is my Savior. Steve?